And now would you please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19 for the text of our lesson this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds, who being past feeling, I'm skipping over verse 18, so let me turn over there and just look at that. I've been doing that as I was trying to quote this verse earlier today. Let's get verse 18 as well. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. That's the reading of Ephesians 4, 17 through 19 from the New King James Translation. If you read what the elitists in our country say, those who are over our universities and colleges and those who consider themselves to be philosophers, and that definitely does not include me, they will tell us that we live in the post-Christian era, that the time when Christianity dominated the thinking of people in our country is past, and we need to just move on from that into a different kind of world. And that's what's happening in our country. In case you wonder why there's so much gross immorality and lack of direction in our country, that those who are in leadership capacities, by and large, have moved on from the principles that we find in the Bible, that so long people in this country have recognized, whether they follow them or not, they recognize they were right principles that we should be following. And as the result, we are descending into a time of gross immorality in our country. And that has had its effect on the Lord's church. And in fact, it's had its effect on us in ways that I'm sure most people do not realize. We live in a time when people around us just engage in all forms of immorality as a type of life, that they know nothing that there's wrong about that. And so therefore that rubs off particularly on our young people around that with their peers, around that in school. And it's also rubbed off on us by television, by movies, by newspapers, magazines, all kinds of ways, and just by the people that are our friends and neighbors. All of that has rubbed off on us. And we're becoming, as a people, and this includes the Lord's church, we are becoming, as a people, similar to what the Apostle Paul describes in our text. He's describing the way the Gentiles, those who were pagans, lived in his day. Now, by the way, he goes into more detail. If you would like to read this on your own, we don't have time this morning. He goes into more detail in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, to describe the kind of lifestyle that the unbelieving pagans, those who did not know anything about God, those who had willfully cast off the knowledge of God, the kind of life that they lived in the first century. And again, it sounds like he's describing the way modern-day America, and by the way, that includes North Arkansas, the way modern-day America is becoming. But we have a shortened version of it in our text. I want to return to that text and make a few comments as we go through it, and then I want to pick out one word. And that one word described the predominant lifestyle of the Gentiles of Paul's day, and it also describes the predominant lifestyle of people in America in our day. So if you will turn back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. See, this was the lifestyle of the unbelieving pagans, those who did not know God, of the first century. Now notice how he describes, now he's talking about people who included the educated elite of his day. He included, for example, the philosophers that he encountered in Athens when he went to the Areopagus and there preached to them concerning the unknown God, the God that they didn't know about. It. These were the leading philosophers, thinking people of that day, but they did not know God. So notice how he describes these people in the futility of their mind. That is, they had a mind that could not accomplish the goals in life that everybody would want to accomplish, including happiness and the fulfillment of what we were placed here for. And of course, so far as the Christian is concerned, having eternal life in heaven in the after while. Their minds were useless for to accomplish the things they ought to want to accomplish. Well, how could educated people have useless minds? Well, read on in verse 18 and the problem becomes worse. Having their understanding darkened. Now, he's talking about people who are educated. But he says their understanding is darkened, and he says further of them, because being alienated from the life of God. They don't have the life that comes from God, which of course is the eternal life that we hope for in heaven, because of the ignorance that is in them. And he's describing people that were the leading educated people of his day. And the same thing is true of the leading educated people in our day. These people were ignorant. They were blinded. They do not know those things that are basic because of the ignorance in them. Why are they ignorant? Because of the blindness of their heart. They refuse to see the things that ought to be obvious to anyone who would look. They refuse to see the existence of God, that the Bible is the Word of God, that Jesus is the Son of God, and the kind of life that we ought to live by faith in these things. Now, verse 19 describes the life that they lived. Now, this lifestyle grew out of this ignorance that was in them. They'd rejected the things that are basic that every Christian understands. Who, being past feeling. Now, the feeling he's talking about, I believe in context here, is the ability to feel shame for having done things that are shameful. And here's the reason I say that. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness. Because what happens as the result of being past feeling is to give oneself over to a life of lewdness. That word described the lifestyle of the Gentiles of Paul's day. And it describes the lifestyle of so many Americans, if not the vast majority of Americans, in our day. So, but we're going to come back to that in a moment, because that's really what the lesson is all about, as you can see from the chart. And so they've given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, uncleanness here is every kind of sexual perversion. And when I say perversion, I don't mean from the popular standpoint of homosexuality, though it includes that. But I'm talking about doing things that are not pleasing to God, things that God does not authorize us to do in His Word. That they just were greedy to find every unscriptural, ungodly way to fulfill their sexual urges. So they were just greedy for these things. But what led to that was an attitude of lewdness. And lewdness does describe an attitude. But what is this attitude that we have here described in verse 18 or 19 as lewdness? Well, I've done a little bit of a word study on this, and you have an outline that you can take this home and study it more. But if you look in Vine's Dictionary, and by the way, you don't have to know any Greek whatsoever to use Vine's Dictionary. It's in the English. And if you looked up that word, by the way, in the Old King James, it's translated lasciviousness. And we're going to see how it's translated in the New American Standard Version in just a moment. But he says the prominent idea is shameless conduct. And that's the reason I said that when he said who being past feeling, these people do not have the capacity to feel shame for shameful conduct. Now, I'll give a Bible example of this. Jeremiah rebuked the Jews of his day. In Jeremiah, in fact, he did this repeatedly in Jeremiah 6, verse 15, and again in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 12. And he asked, were they at all, or were they ashamed when they had done those things that were wrong? And he says, no, they were not at all ashamed. Now listen carefully. Nor could they blush. And then he pronounces the punishment that would come upon them from God as the result of the fact they were not at all ashamed for their shameful conduct. They didn't have the capacity to blush. You know what happened about a week ago across America? In the big cities, I know it went on in New York City. I know it went on in San Francisco. It was just a week ago. There was a great celebration, and it was called Gay Pride Day. And the governor of New York State, the mayor of New York City, marched down the avenue in Manhattan in support of gay pride. Now, Joe says that's a twisting of a good word. Joe, I hate to tell you this, but that word's been used that way for hundreds of years. But nonetheless, it does mean, it's used in our day to mean homosexuality, okay? And the practice of homosexuality. Now, anybody that would engage in such things ought to be totally ashamed of themselves, shouldn't they? But these people glory in their shame. They have not the ability to blush. You know, when I'm ashamed of something that's happened, I can feel the blood pressure going up from my neck. You can too, can't you? And I can feel my face turning red. You have the same when something happens that you're ashamed of, that you're embarrassed by. These people lack that capacity. They could not be ashamed of the most shameful conduct. And that's why our country, when the governor of a state and the mayor of the largest city in North America walk down the street in support of homosexuality. Now, you can find that described, by the way, what's wrong with it in Romans chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 6, and a number of other places. And I will probably write something about that to go in the newspaper before we get away from American Samoa. But nonetheless, that is the lowest of the low. You morally, and I believe Romans chapter 1 supports this, morally, you cannot descend any lower than that. That's as filthy an immoral conduct as is possible for a human to engage in. But they had no shame for that. And people today have no shame. That is lewdness. It is shamelessness. It is doing the most outrageous things and feeling no shame whatsoever for having done those things. But there's another idea in this which expands it somewhat. And you find this in the New American Standard Translation. In the New American Standard, by the way, in Moulton and Milligan's word book also, where instead of it being translated lewdness, it is translated sensuality. And thus, the idea is behind that is also not only shamelessness, but sensuality. Well, what's sensuality? Well, sensuality is to do things that are to arouse our sensual desires, particularly our sexual desires. And so it becomes a word for all of those things that lead to, that promote unlawful sexual desires. Now, I want to repeat that because I think this is very basic to the meaning of the word. It includes all of those things that people engage in that are done for the purpose of promoting unlawful sexual desires. When I say unlawful, I mean that it is unlawful in God's law, not man's law. And thus, Thayer applies this word, and I like Thayer's Greek lexicon here because he makes it very practical. He gives us some examples of what this sensuality or lewdness or lasciviousness is, this shameless conduct and this shameless attitude. The examples he gives are filthy words, indecent bodily movements, and unchaste. And that's an old English word. Thayer's lexicon written over 100 years ago. That's an old English word for impure. And so it's impure handling of males and females. Now, I want to go now to make an application of these things to things that we as Christians need to recognize. These are lewd. These things will bring upon us the wrath of God. What are these things? Well, there is shameless conduct. And I think one form of very basic shameless conduct, and that's the reason I preach this sermon in the summertime, is not wearing the amount of clothing that we ought to wear when we're in public. That is immodest dress. Now, we know that the people of the world engage in that, but also many who are Christians, and they do this in all ignorance. So from now on, I hope that you don't do this in ignorance, that you realize this is shameless conduct, and we should not be doing those things. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus is speaking to the church of the Laodiceans. And of course, what he's using here are figures of speech, but the figures of speech are based in things that are literal. Each figure of speech is. And he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold tried in the fire that you may be rich, notice carefully, and white garments that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness may not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve. Now, all of that's figurative. He didn't want them to have gold and white clothing and eye salve to go in their physical eyes. But nonetheless, What he's showing is that this matter of shameless conduct is a matter of going publicly naked. Anybody recognize going around naked, unless you're a member of a nudist colony, you recognize that going around naked in public is shameful. And no right-thinking person would engage in that. And so that ought to settle the matter, but it doesn't. Because, you see, biblically, when we don't wear enough clothing, or when we keep from causing other people to have lustful thoughts. Now, by the way, don't worry. I know that I couldn't do that if I tried, but I've got to set an example for other people, all right? But nonetheless, if we don't wear enough clothing that would cause other people from being sexually lured, or we set a bad example for those who are young and can easily sexually lure people, if we do that, then we're naked. We're in public naked. Let me give you some biblical backup for that. It's a very obvious passage. In Genesis chapter 3, you remember that when Adam and Eve were placed in the garden, they were naked and they were not ashamed of that. They had not been taught moral principles at that time. But they ate of that forbidden fruit. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, and the eyes of them both were open, they realized that they were naked. And so it says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, that they made for themselves, that they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And that word coverings is translated in the Old King James Version as aprons, which, by the way, is a pretty good translation. It just means a covering around the midsection, about like a man's swimsuit today. So they put on something except it was made of fig leaves, about like a man's swimsuit. But then they realized they still hadn't done the job. Because it says in verses 9 through 11 that the Lord God came walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And he called Adam, "Where are you?" And Adam said, "Well, I heard your voice in the garden." And now notice carefully. This is verse 10, I believe. "I was afraid because I was naked." Now wait a minute, Adam. You got on a midsection covering made of fig leaves. Adam says, "I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And the Lord agreed with him. The Lord said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of that tree which I forbid you to say that you should not eat of it?" So the Lord did not at all disagree with the fact that though Adam had a covering around his midsection, he was still naked. He did not have on enough clothing to be decent. And recognizing he did not have enough clothing on to be decent, in his own eyes and in the eyes of the Lord, he was still naked. And so the Lord made coverings for them that covered their nakedness. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, the Lord made for them a clothing. The New King James has the word tunics there. And that word tunic, I looked this up in a Hebrew lexicon, and it means a covering that comes from about the shoulders to around the knees. And so there is the Lord's standard. He made for them tunics of animal skins and clothed them. Now before, though they had made some rudimentary clothing, they were still naked in their own eyes and the eyes of the Lord. But now that the Lord has clothed them, he's put on them garments that cover from the shoulders to the knee. Now they're no longer naked, now they are clothed. And so the Lord gave us a standard. By the way, that was the standard. The standard that the Lord gave to Adam and Eve right there in the garden that I enforced upon my family when they're growing up and that my wife and I still try to enforce upon ourselves at this time. We're going to be dressed in such a way that the Lord recognized in Genesis chapter 3 is no longer naked. Now when people go around, and by the way, it's not just a matter of how short something is. It's also a matter of how far down it comes. It's also a matter of how tight it is. It's also a matter of if it's see-through. There's all kinds of ways that people can intentionally or unintentionally, maybe just following the styles, can make clothing sexually alluring. And when they do that, then they are dressing in a lewd manner. Now then, it is true that the Bible primarily makes the application to women. But it is also true that lewdness is a work of the flesh, and it's just as sinful for a man to be lewd as it is for a woman. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2, begin now, I'll begin in verse 8 in 1 Timothy chapter 2. The apostle says, I desire, first of all, men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety. Now that's the New King James Version, propriety. And what does that mean? The old American Standard Version does the best job of making that word meaningful, but it coined a word to make it so there's no such word in the English language as the word that the old American Standard puts there. It's the word shamefastness. Shamefastness. No such word in the English language. It was made up by the translators of the old American Standard Version. It was translated in 1901. But it gets across exactly the meaning of that underlying word, the Greek word that underlies it. It is a sense of shame that is so rooted fast, means immovable, in one's character, that that person would not dress in a way that is shameful. So that's the meaning of that word propriety, or again, the old American Standard getting it across well, that shamefastness which should be a part of her character. And so the women are not to dress, or they're to dress with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair, gold, pearls, or costly clothes, not to show off how much money they have, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. I want you to think about something. In the Bible, there are two kinds of dress that is described for women. One is that which is proper for women professing godliness. And so, mothers, when you dress your daughters, are you teaching them to dress in a way that is proper for women professing godliness? Are you just following the latest styles? And on the other hand, go over to Proverbs chapter 7, verse 10. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 10. And Solomon is describing the foolish young man who is led astray by a harlot. And he's wandering around in the worst part of the bad part of town at night. Now, why do you reckon he's over there? Well, it's not because he's up to something good. All right, he's in the wrong part of town at nighttime. And he says that there met him a woman with she had a shrewd mind, and she was in the attire or the clothing of an harlot. What's the clothing of a harlot? In 1995, I was preaching in South Africa, and I was working with Brother Les Maydell, a wonderful man. And we were driving off to a preaching appointment and in his van, and we stopped at a busy intersection close to Pretoria, the capital of South Africa. And there were a lot of women standing there waiting for a bus. And Brother Maydell just casually remarked, well, there are some prostitutes. And so I looked over there, and instantly, there is absolutely no doubt which of the women there were the prostitutes. There were some women who were dressed in African style, very conservatively, long dresses, coverings on their head. You knew they were African women, and you knew that they were women who were respectable. No doubt they were not the ones that Brother Maydell was talking about. And on the other hand, there were some women standing there with miniskirts on, just like you'd see them on a street corner in a city in the U.S. for the same reason. Standing there, and which do you think? It didn't take a half a second to figure out which one. The ones who were dressed sexually alluringly. The ones who were dressed saying, I'm for sale. That's what their dress said. And by the way, mothers, is that what you want for your daughters? To dress that says, I'm for sale. Cheap. Is that what you want in your daughters? Is that what you want in yourself? Well, don't dress that way. Well, there's two kinds of dress for women. There is the attire, the dress for those who are professing godliness. And there is the attire of an harlot. The dress of a prostitute. And don't try to blur the line between the two. Make sure that we're over here in that clothing, which is for those who are professing godliness. So shameless conduct is one of the ways. Of course, that's the primary meaning of the word. But then there is the term unbridled lust. That is, when people just give themselves over to not even trying to restrain their unlawful sexual desires. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28, Jesus said, you was heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. There's a young woman who, she was baptized up at Fort Drum, where we lived for 14 years. And her husband, who had grown up a Christian or became a Christian when he was young, made his life right. And so we had the opportunity to work with them and teach them, and they became very close to us. And they still are very close to us, and we love them dearly. She was asked the question, I think Sandy asked her this question, how many of the army wives cheat on their husbands while they're deployed? And she said, oh, about 90%, which I was shocked. I was shocked. And this was an army wife making that statement. And he said, but she said, now, I don't mean that, although a lot of them go to the bars and look for a male that comes in there single, a lot of them do that. But that's not the only way they cheat. A lot of them simply get on their computer and go onto the internet and look for vile, filthy stuff to look at with their eyes. You know, men do that too, of course, in case you didn't know that. Men do that too. And they go to movies that are filled with filth. We get a report from a young man, I'm not going to tell you who he is because I don't want to embarrass him, in New York City. And he's a very fine young man who's given his life to teaching home Bible studies. That's what he does, all full-time teaching home studies. And he said he was invited to go to a movie recently, and he said, yeah, that's a good movie, I've seen that before, let's go. And took a bunch of young people that he'd been teaching, and when he got there and started to watch that movie, he was terribly embarrassed, and then I think he wanted to crawl under the chair that he was sitting in because all of the filthy language that he'd forgotten. He didn't realize it was, by the way, he said, I'm making a public confession, and I appreciate him for that. All the filthy language in it, well, don't you see? That's shameless conduct. And we should not be a part of the magazines, the things you watch on television, and on. All of this is shameless, and Christians should be embarrassed. Having been around such things, we should stay clear of all of those things. And then filthy words. Yes, sewage from our mouth should be that which should never characterize those who profess to be Christians. And I am just sometimes amazed at the things that come out of people's mouths, and sometimes they call themselves Christians, that don't you realize what you just said? Aren't you embarrassed by that? Look over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Then skip on down to chapter 5, verse 4. These are things that should never characterize us as Christians. Neither filthiness, that means a filthy talk, nor foolish talking. That literally means moron talk. It's just sitting around saying dumb, stupid things that have to do with immoral things. That's the primary thought. And then it says, our coarse jesting. It's not wrong to tell a joke, but it is wrong to tell a dirty joke, and it's wrong to laugh at it because you're encouraging the guy that told the dirty joke. It's filthy. People should be ashamed to be around such things. Let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. And sometimes people say, you know, Keith, those things just pop out of my mouth and I never realize it. I know it's a habit. I understand that. It's a habit that you need to break. Because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, but I say to you that every idle word that men speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. You know what an idle word is? That's one of those words just popped out and you didn't mean it. You didn't think about it. It just kind of popped out of your mouth. Well, that's an idle word. And by the way, while I'm on it, that taking the Lord's name, the most common byword in our day is, oh, and then the name of God there. Don't you understand that's blasphemy? Don't you understand that's taking the Lord's name in vain? Such things should never come out of the mouth of a Christian. And then there's the indecent bodily movements. And of course, I think that's a very good description of modern dancing, don't you? Done for the sake of sexual provocation. And in Matthew chapter 14, that's the story where John the Baptist was in prison because he had told Herod he didn't have the right to have his brother's wife. And Herod really would like to have killed him, but he was afraid of the people. But Herod had a stepdaughter, is actually what it was. We know from Josephus that the young woman's name was Salome. Bethesda's, her name is not found in the Bible. But she danced before Herod, and apparently was a vile, salacious dance. And Herod was so unmoved, that he said, anything you want up to the half of the kingdom. So he went and asked her mother. And you remember what her mother said? I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter, a charger in the old King James. That's a platter. And so John the Baptist, a great man of God, literally lost his head because of a filthy dance on the part of a young woman. And many young men figuratively lose their heads today, and many young women figuratively lose their heads today because of such things as dirty dancing, as it's called. But the dancing that is for the purpose of trying to arouse sexual, and by the way, that also includes the close dancing, because there's the impure handling of males and females. We need to remember what the Apostle Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. He said, flee. Now, that word flee means to run for your life. Okay? Flee also youthful lusts. But pursue. Now, that means you chase it the way a beast of prey is chasing its prey. But pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We should run away from filth as if our life is at stake, because our soul is at stake. Well, now that's what lewdness is, and that's the application of lewdness. Real quickly, why should we not practice those things? And I'll hit this quickly because we're out of time. It's a primary characteristic of worldliness. It's one of those things that people of the world practice. That's just we've already found that in our text, but here's another passage. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, that teaches it. And I want it, for the sake of the young people, to get caught up with their friends and have a hard time not doing these things. I want to say a few things about 1 Peter 4, 1 through 5. Down in verse 3, see, he mentions lewdness as one of those sins that they practice in their past walk as Gentiles, just like Paul has said over in Ephesians chapter 4. But I want you to look now at verses 4 and 5. He says, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same, now this is the New King James, flood of dissipation. That word dissipation means a loose life that has no restraints. Okay, just do anything you want to do. And it don't have any moral restraints from it. And a flood of it is you just overwhelmed with a loose life where there's no moral restraints. That's how people of the world live, isn't it? A loose life with no moral restraints. That's what our world has become. That's what America has become. And he says, in regard to these, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. If you don't do those things they do, then they think you're weird. They think that you're just, I don't know what the modern, the latest lingo among young people, and I don't try to keep up with that. But they think that you just don't fit in. You're just not one of them. And they'll speak evil of you. They'll say things about you that cut, that hurt. But notice what will happen to the people that do those things. Verse 5, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. They think you're a weirdo. But those people that think that of you, if you won't engage in those things, they're going to have to give account of their lives before him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And it won't be good for them on that day. It manifests an impure heart and is defiling. In Mark 7, 21 through 23, Jesus gives a long list of sins. It includes lewdness. And he says these things spring from the heart and they defile the man. That is, they cause us to be impure in the sight of God. And then in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, the Apostle Paul lists the works of the flesh. Is the works of the flesh are manifest or made known? Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. So you're right there in that list of works of the flesh. And then he concludes in verse 21, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You cannot engage in those things and expect to inherit the kingdom of God. Christians must give up a lifestyle that is characterized by lewdness. Our nation, our world, North Arkansas, has become characterized by lewdness, shameless conduct. We as Christians must stand apart and stand out as people who are different. We're not a part of that. And we must be able to stand there, even though they speak evil of us, and think we're weird, And even though some people will think that I'm just pressing things that I shouldn't press for having preached this sermon, I know that will happen. At least if it doesn't happen, it'll be the first place I've preached this. It hasn't. And so, but we've got to stand for these things anyway, because these are the moral principles that must guide us so that we can become more and more like Christ each day, be able to go and live with Him in the after a while. Let's see, Joe, your song is number 332. Go ahead and open your songbooks, please. Number 332. There's somebody here in the audience who is not a Christian. You can become a Christian today. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of your sin, to confess with your mouth your faith in Christ, to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, you can become a Christian today. If you are a Christian and sin has stained your soul, it may be the sin of lewdness, it may be other sins, then you need to make your life right with God. You need to repent of the sins, confess the sin to prayer and God, to God in prayer, and to ask Him to forgive you. And if the sins are publicly known, then it affects your fellowship with the brethren. So you need to make a confession to the brethren so we can pray with you and for you. We invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.